Well, good morning and welcome to First Baptist Church of Linda Lakes. We're glad to have you here this morning. If you have a bulletin, you can take that out right now. We have a little few announcements here. We have Sunday School Month. All right, this month, all of Sunday School, you come to Sunday School, show up at around 9:30 to 10 o'clock. You're going to have nice Starbucks coffee and some donuts there for you as well. So make sure that you show up for that. It's in the Faithful Servants Building, which is that long building just right over there. They're in the hallway there. So this morning, I think a bell went off, too. I think that was dispersed everybody to go back to their classrooms. But we'd love to have you there for that. So donuts and coffee. We have communion during the evening service tonight as well. And then a farewell fellowship for Guy and Denise Smith. So following the evening service, be there for that. And then Mrs. Smith has been was the elementary principal for many, many years, worked here in the school, so come out and support her. We're going to definitely hate to see them leave. We have a Seasoned Saints luncheon as well, Tuesday, September 11th at 10:30 a.m. And we have a cost there of $3, and today is the deadline to sign up, so make sure if you haven't signed up, you sign up for that today. Also, one more thing, I want to thank all the teenagers, a few of the parents that showed up as well to help out with our shut-ins and widow ministry on Saturday. Yesterday we had around 20 people show up. We got to go to a couple houses, and just do some yard work. We laid down some mulch, got up on the roof, blew the roof off. Not blew the roof off. We blew debris off the roof from all these storms that we've had. And so it was just a wonderful time that we had. Thank you so much, teenagers and family, for coming out and helping us with that. And if we can, we'll go to the Lord in prayer right now. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thanks so much for today. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to come to your house, Lord, and to worship you. God, I pray that you would please be with Pastor today. I pray that you would fill him with your spirit, Lord. I pray that you would give him the words to speak. Lord, I pray that you would help us to soften our hearts, Lord, so that we can hear what you would have for us to say. I pray that you would remove all distractions, Lord. We thank you so much for this country. We thank you so much for allowing us to be here in a free country, Lord, and to worship you freely. God, I pray that you would just continue to be with our leaders. Lord, bless them, and I pray that you would guide them, Lord. Show them, give them your wisdom and your discernment. God, I pray that you would just, again, remove those distractions, though, and help us just to focus on your word, Lord, and what you have for us today. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In your name we pray. Amen.
Here's a new one for us today, entitled Nothing Ever Can, Nothing Ever Will, packed full of good gospel truth.
Thank you.
praise God that the story tells us Jesus wins in the end. You know, we faced some discouraging years politically in our country, and I was reminded by this wonderful phrase that said, no matter who's president, Jesus is always king.
Amen.
He wins in the end. Number 466. If you're physically able to, please stand with us as we sing the wonderful, joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Give of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. All thy works with joy surround thee, earth and heaven reflect thy rays. Stars and angels around thee, center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, sea, chanting bird and flowing fountain, lost to rejoice in thee. Mortals join the happy chorus which the morning stars began. Father, love is reigning o'er us. Brother, love binds man to man. Joyful music leads us onward in the triumph song of life. Number 497, beautiful chorus, based on Psalm 42, as the deer panteth for the water. As the deer panteth for the waters, so longeth after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. Spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. And number 445, as the choir started off the service, standing on the promises, number 445. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises sing. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior, standing, standing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Take a moment today, greet somebody. Let's sing it together, standing on the chorus. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
We're so grateful to have each one of you this morning. Thank you for coming to worship with us here at First Baptist Church. Would you bow with me, please, as we ask the Lord's blessing upon this offering and the remaining part of the service, please. Father in heaven, we're so grateful to be in your house, to gather with your people, to come to worship you and to praise your name through song. Father, we come now to the part of the service where we give back to you a portion of that which you have blessed us with. I pray, Lord, that you bless both the gift and the giver may be sufficient for this ministry. And Lord, we pray for those in our church that are suffering and sick, that you would heal them and draw them back close to you. Father, use this service in our hearts and lives to draw us closer to thee. And we ask all this in Jesus' precious, wonderful name. Amen.
If you have your Bibles, if you turn to the book of Ephesians in your New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4, if you did not bring a Bible, please use that one in the pew there in front of you. That's there for you to use. And we encourage you to do that. Page 1253 if you're borrowing one of those. Ephesians, I'm going to be reading out loud. I encourage you to read along silently with me. And if you have that and you're physically able to stand, if you'd stand out of respect to the Word of God and God of His Word, we're going to be reading beginning in verse 17. It says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feelings have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now, Pastor wants us to read out loud together verses 22, 23, 24. So, beginning in verse, I'm going to say the reference, Ephesians 4, 22, and then through verse 24. It says, "That ye would put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you again that we can come here today. We can be encouraged by the music, Father, and by the fellowship together. But Father, now as we come to the most important time of the service, the preaching of your word, Father, help us focus all our thoughts to you and to your word this morning, that we might see what you'd have for us and how you might have us change in our life. Father, help the pastor as he shares this message with us. Give him power from on high, Lord, that might minister to each need here. Father, we pray most of all if someone comes and doesn't know for sure heaven's their home, they understand the gospel and put their trust in Christ as their Savior, even this morning. And Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated.
John chapter 14, the words of Christ are so simplistic and yet powerful to us. And this song by composer friend Lloyd Larson takes the words of Christ in this beautiful song.
Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Put your trust in God, believe in me, you are mine. Do not be afraid.
Turn your Bibles again, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. As you turn in there, for those of you that know Christ as Savior, I'd like to invite you to join us tonight for the Lord's Supper. We're going to celebrate what Christ has done for us during the evening service. Hope you come and be with us tonight during the evening service. This morning, I'd like to talk about one of the hardest things a person can do. It's called change. Habits are hard to break. And see, like the older we get, the harder it is to change. Sometimes it's very uncomfortable. However, change should be the normal of the Christian life. The Bible talks about a great doctrine called sanctification. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit and the life of the believer, conforming or changing him into the image of Christ. I don't know about you, but compared to Christ, I have a lot to change. And we all do. In our scripture text this morning, the Apostle Paul is speaking to believers, those that know Christ as Savior. But the problem is many of these believers have brought old habits of their unsaved life into their Christian life. They brought baggage of ungodly behavior into the life now that they're saved. And he's trying to help them how to overcome that. So this morning I talk about three things. We're going to talk about the behavior of an unbeliever, the steps to changing our behavior, then the key ingredient to make those changes. So let's begin talking about the behavior of an unbeliever. Look in chapter 4, verse 17, please. Chapter 4, verse 17. The Apostle Paul said, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye," talking about ye believers, "henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." The word Gentiles, we're talking about the unregenerate, the unsaved people. He said, now that you're saved, you ought not behave the way they behave. You ought not act the way they act. The word walk talks about one's conduct, behavior. How many believe that once you're saved, you ought to live a different life? And that's what he's talking about. Now that you're saved, you ought not walk, live, behave yourself the way the unsaved people live. Then he tells us three reasons why the unbeliever behave or act the way they do. First of all, verse 17, he talks about that they are mentally depraved and without moral discernment. The latter part of verse 17, it says, they walk in the vanity of their mind. The word vanity talks about that which is beyond, devoid of truth and appropriateness. It speaks of perverseness and depravity. They are depraved in the way they think. They're void of all good judgment. It says, having their understanding darkened in verse 18. That means their intellect and emotions are darkened and their lack of ability to discern between right and wrong. It's because of that they behave the way they do. But also in verse 18, they are spiritually separated from God. It says the middle part, they're being alienated from the life of God. An unbeliever is separated from God because of his sin. And it says that because of his ignorance, through the ignorance that is in them, and because of spiritual blindness, because of the blindness of their heart. They act the way they do because that they are mentally depraved and spiritually separated from God. And the result is, in verse 19, they have given in to all kinds of sin. These unbelievers, because they're mentally depraved and separated from God, have given themselves into all kinds of sin. Look in verse 19, please. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. There's some big words there, but the word lasciviousness means a license to sin, or sin unrestrained. They just do whatever they want to with no restraint whatsoever. And it says, we'll work all uncleanness, means moral impurity, means immorality. And it goes on to say that with all greediness, they can't get enough of it. This is the lifestyle of an unbeliever. The why they behave the way they do, they're mentally depraved, they're separated from God, and because of that, they work all kinds of ungodliness. But did you know that he was speaking to people who were once just like that? If you hold your finger here in chapter 4, go to chapter 2, please. Look in verse 11. These Ephesian believers were once the same way. Chapter 2, in the first part of verse 11. In verse 11 it says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. In other words, you were once unsaved. You were unregenerate, and you acted the same way they did. Look in verse 2 of chapter 2, please. Wherein in time past, about before you were saved, you walked, you behaved yourself according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in children disobedience. Verse 3. Among whom also ye had our conversation, that means our lifestyle, in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He was saying, you were once just like them. You walked according to the desires of the flesh. Look in verse 12, please. It said, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you are sometimes were made or far off, were made nigh by the blood of Christ. In other words, he was speaking to people who were just that same way. But now that they're saved, they were made nigh or squeezed up close to God by the blood of Christ. Then he says in verse 19, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. He was talking about the lifestyle of the unsaved. And now that you're saved, you ought to be different, though you were once the same way. And by the way, many of you were once that same way. You walked in your ungodliness. You walked according to the desires of the flesh. But now that you're saved, God says you ought to be different. Now he talks about something had changed. Look in verse 20, please. He said, but ye have not so learned of Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have taught by him as the truth in Jesus. This speaks about their salvation. Now that they're saved, three words. You have learned, you've heard, you've been taught. You've learned and heard the gospel that Christ died for you. And you trust him as your Savior. And you heard what he did for you. You learned from God's word and taught how you ought to live differently. And therefore, henceforth, walk not as the unsaved live. Number two, now look at the steps to changing one's behavior. Now that you're saved, he gives us three things, the three key words. If you don't mind circling something in your Bible, I'd like you to circle three different two words together. Look in verse, if you would please, in verse 22. It says the first key phrase, verse 22, that you put off. Circle those two words, put off. Verse 24, and that you put on. Circle those two words. You put off, put on, and verse 25, wherefore, putting away. Those are the three steps to change in our lives. Put off, put on, and put away. What are we to put off? Look in verse 22, please. Again, these are steps to changing our behavior. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Now, what is the old man? The old man is referring to the person that they were before they were saved when they were controlled by the sinful flesh. He said, now that you're saved, you ought to put off that old lifestyle, that life that you live under the desires of the sinful flesh. That flesh is corrupt and deceitful lust. God says, put those things off like an old dirty jacket or dirty clothes. Take that off and put on clean clothes. The word put off means to cast off, to lay aside, to put away. The picture here is to lay aside filthy clothes and put on clean clothes. The key to doing that, hold your finger in Ephesians, go now to Romans 6, please. Here's the key of putting off the old man and his sinful ways. Romans chapter 6, page 1198, please. The first step of changing our behavior is to put off the former conversation of the old man. Put off the old lifestyle that we lived before that we were saved because of our sinful flesh. Romans chapter 6, look in verse 6, please. The key to putting off the old man is knowing something. In chapter 6, verse 6, please. Romans 6, verse 6. The first word there, knowing. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth ye should not serve sin. He says we can get victory over the flesh, and the old man is knowing that the old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, please listen. The word destroyed does not mean done away with. He's not talking about eradication of the flesh. The word destroyed means to render inoperative, powerless. Your flesh, now that you're saved, has no power over you but that which you give it. It's inside of us, there's desires. The flesh is still there. The flesh did not go away when you got saved. There's a part of us still bent on doing wrong. But God rendered it powerless when you trusted Christ as Savior. Now it's still there. It brings temptation. But the only power it has on you is that which you give it. Unsaved, they have no power over the flesh. But with the Spirit of God living inside, you do. And you give into the flesh by saying yes to the flesh. The more you say yes to the flesh, the easier it is to say yes. The more you say no to the flesh, the easier it is to say no. The old flesh, the old man, was crucified with Christ. And it was rendered powerless when you trusted him as Savior. That's the key. Now, Romans 6 teaches us that the old man had been crucified and buried, and that as we reckon this to be true, we put off the old man. God has done his part. It remains for us to believe what he has said and change our clothes. Put off that old man. The instruction, the same thing he told Lazarus. Remember when Christ raised Lazarus from the dead and they rolled back the stone, he come walking out. What did Christ say? Loose him and let him go. In other words, loose, take off the grave clothes and let him now go live a new life. That's what he's saying here. We need to loose, let off a little dirty clothes and now live a new life. Now, the next thing, go back to Ephesians, please. Verse 22, put off. Now verse 24, the next key step is to put on. Put on the new man. Verse 24, that you put on the new man, which is after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. The new man refers to the new nature, the divine nature received as Christ as Savior. When you trusted Christ, the Bible says you were born again. That new birth brought a new nature. And as we put that on, allow the new nature to control us, our lives will be different. That new nature is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. Here's what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, but it is not enough simply to die to the old life. There must be also resurrection and manifestation of the new life. We put off the grave clothes of the old life and put on the grace clothes of the new life. What it's saying here, because you are a new creature in Christ due to salvation, you ought to walk in newness of life. That's what he's saying. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new what? Creature means creation. Talking about that new birth, new nature. And because I am a new creature, I ought to walk in newness of life. That's what he's saying here. Put off the old and put on the new. But the problem was, back in Ephesians, these believers brought into their Christian life old baggage. They brought in some of their old habits into the new life in Christ. Let me show you. I have a suitcase here. The suitcase represents the baggage these believers brought into their Christian life. Many of you have done the same thing. You have habits that you did before you were saved, you're still doing now that you are saved. We bring into our Christian life the old things, the old life. And the Bible says that henceforth, brother, this ought not so to be. Just look at some of the baggage they brought into the Christian life. And you'll see it in the next verse. The first one, look with me, would please, in verse 25. He says, wherefore, putting away what? Lying. In other words, these believers, though they were saved, were still had a habit of lying. It was sad. Even Christians can lie. Many of us lie on income tax. Many of us lie to other people to try to cover up something we did wrong. But these believers were still lying. He says, put away. By the way, you can't put away something that's not there. These believers were liars before they were saved, and now they're saved, we're still lying. Put away lying. The next one, look in verse 26. The next thing he brought, he says, be angry and sin not, let not sun go down your wrath. Other words, talking about unresolved anger. Anger is not sin. Jesus Christ got angry. But when you allow your anger to control you and make you do things, say things that hurt others, then it becomes sin. He says, be angry and sin not, but don't let your sun go down in wrath. Resolve your anger. Prolonged anger, the next verse, gives a foothold to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. If you don't deal with your anger, resolve your anger, allow Satan to come in and control you and make you do things you shouldn't do. So these believers still had an anger problem. Many Christians, because they were raised in a home that had an angry dad, angry mother, have anger problems themselves. And though they're saved, they brought that into their Christian life. That's these believers. He says, be angry, don't sin, but resolve your anger before the sun goes down that day. They're talking about unresolved anger. But what else do they bring in their life? Look with me in verse 28. Let him that steal, steal no more. Stealing. Can Christians steal? Yes, they can. My father taught me when I first got my first job. He said, son, if you're paid for 8 hours, you work 8 hours. If you got a half-hour lunch, you work half-hour lunch. Those who take an hour lunch are stealing from the company. Those who have 15-minute break, half-hour break, they're stealing from the company. Many Christians do that. These Christians, though they were saved, were still stealing. He said, let him that steals, steal no more. Many Christians do that. It's wrong. It is sin. These believers had baggage they brought in the Christian life, and they were still lying. They were still losing their temper, and they were still stealing. The next one. Look at the next verse, please. It says in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. The next thing was filthy language. So many Christians had a foul mouth before they were saved, and they still have a foul mouth. That's their problem. The word corrupt, talking about foul, putrid, like meat or fish. These had the same. My mother used to call it a potty mouth or a toilet tongue. Sad to say, many Christians have potty mouths, toilet tongues. They still talk the same way. By the way, what do you say when you smash your thumb? What do you do? What do you do when you kick your toe like that? Hopefully you go, ouch, or Lord bless it, I don't know. But so many have a filthy language. But notice it goes on to say, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good in the use of what? Another form of corrupt language is language that tears down. Edify means to build up. So many today, because they get angry, say things to hurt somebody else, to belittle their spouse, to make them feel bad. He says, put these things away. That's the problem these Church of Ephesus had before they were saved. They still had it. Notice the next one. And by the way, according to verse 30, if you have foul language, you grieve God. It says in verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. But notice what else. He mentions six more vices. Look in verse 31. He says, let all what? Bitterness is deep-seated resentment. So many people, because they refuse to forgive someone who hurts them, become very bitter. And according to Hebrews, do you know bitterness is a root cause of immorality? Hebrews 13 says that. And yet the Bible says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Some people become unfaithful and cheated because of bitterness towards their spouse. And he says, put these things away. Notice the next one in verse 31. Let all bitterness and what? Wrath. Another problem they had, they brought in the Christian life. The word wrath is outward explosive behavior. It's the kind of anger everybody in the house knows about it. And sometimes the neighbors across the street know about it. They go through the house slamming doors, screaming, shouting, throwing things. That's wrath, outward explosive behavior. And many Christians still do that. Wrath and anger, the word anger is deep-seated anger. They've learned to control it outwardly, but inside they're fuming. Both kinds. And by the way, the second one's more deadly than the first one. I read, they said, one of the root causes for heart attacks is bitterness and stuffed anger. When you stuff your anger and don't deal with it and resolve it, it creates physical problems. Put away bitterness. Put away, it goes on to say there, is wrath and anger. And the next one's clamoring. You know what clamor means? Shouting and screaming. Those who get, because of the bitterness, get angry, they start shouting and screaming and hollering people around them. That's all deeds of the flesh, and God says to put them away. And the next one is evil speaking. The word evil speaking is talking about words that hurt and injure. So many times a spouse, out of anger, will say things that purposely hurt their spouse. Say things to hurt them. That is what's evil speaking. Talking about slander. Sometimes even parents do it to their children. At anger, they say, you're good for nothing. You never amount to anything. You're a mistake. And by the way, they'll live with that the rest of their lives. There's a phrase you heard as a child. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never harm me. That's not true. You can heal from a stick or a stone. But many times you'll never heal from a word that someone said to you when you were a child. Some of you are hurting today because someone said something derogatory when you were a child or even a marriage. That's talking about evil speaking. God says, put it away. These are sins these believers had brought over into the Christian life. And the last one, it says, with all malice. The word malice is ill will, a desire to hurt. And because of bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting and screaming and words, they desire to hurt. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. And so many marriages are that way because of words that are said. Christian, does that characterize your life? Are these things you did before you were saved, you brought into your Christian life? Many Christians have suitcases or baggages they brought in Christian life. And God says what? Put it away. Put off the old and put on the new. Now the key, Pastor, that's easy preaching, hard living. What's the key? The key is in one verse I skipped over on purpose. And that's in verse, look with me, please. I think it's verse, go back to Ephesians 4. Verse 23, here's the key. The key ingredient to change, it says here, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Romans 12, verse 2. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. As we take God's word and absorb it into our lives, spend time in the word of God changes the way we think. And the Bible says, as a man thinketh, so is he. So the key to change is to change the way you think. And the instrument God uses, listen please, is his word. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. This is the key. So many Christians, the only time they ever open the book is on Sundays. They go home, sit on a shelf, and never open it again. And you wonder why your life doesn't change. This is what God uses. You want your life to change, you must choose to make changes and spend time in God's Word. We've started today and the rest of this month. We're trying to bribe you. We're offering donuts and coffee to get you to come to Sunday school. Why? We want to get you under the Word of God. If you don't change your life, if you don't make changes on God's Word, you won't change. Your future will be no different than your past if you don't change. And the Word of God is the key. Be renewed, put off the old, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new. That's the key. Christian, which God bless you. Christian, if you have things of your old life that you're still doing in your new life in Christ, here's the key. Right here. Amen. Spend time in this book. Amen. The Bible said the old man perisheth, but the inward man is renewed day by day. Spend time in the book every single day. I encourage you to do it first thing in the morning. You know, I find what I think on in the morning, I think on all day long. Have you ever heard a song first thing in the morning, you find yourself humming that all day long? Why not spend time in the Psalms and God's Word? And think all day long. Meditate therein day and night, the Bible says. So it's very simple. It's the Word of God. If you do not spend time in the Word, you will not change. That's the key. Yet usually that's the last thing a person does. They read the newspaper. They watch television. By the way, compare the television, compare the newspaper, how much time you spend in God's Word. And we wonder why we do the things we do. I want to encourage you, make this book a vital, important part of your life and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Here are some notes from the Life Application Bible. It says this: people should be able to see a difference between Christians and non-Christians because of the way Christians live. Paul told the Ephesian believers to leave behind the old life of sin. Living the Christian life is a process. Although we have a new nature, we don't automatically think all good thoughts, express right attitudes, always don't do the right things when we become a new people in Christ. But if we keep listening and staying and heeding the Word of God, we will change over time. As you look back over the last year, do you see a process of change for the better in your thoughts and attitudes and actions? Although change may be slow, it comes as you trust God to change you. Now, please listen. There are some people, this is an exception, not the norm. There are some people, their lives change the moment they get saved. I know a person right now that got saved in this church. When they were here, prior to salvation, they were addicted to drugs and alcohol. And the day they trusted Christ, the next day, no more desire for drugs, no more desire for alcohol. My friend, that's a miracle. But listen to me, that's the exception. It is not the norm. The norm is, like the Ephesian believers, they take the past and bring it into the future, into the present life. They take old excess baggage and bring it into the Christian life. That's the norm. But the process, as we get saved, God is slowly conforming us to the image of His Son. It is a slow, gradual process. It's called progressive sanctification, where God changes lives. But the problem is, many people that get changed overnight think everybody else ought to be changed the same way, or they're not saved. That's not true. Most of us still struggle, do we not? And doesn't mean you're not saved. It means you still have a flesh, and it still wants to control you. So I want to encourage you, if you still have old baggage, put off the old, put on the new, and put away the sin by renewing yourself in the Word of God. Close your Bibles, please. Look up here. Sin has always been the issue. It's even an issue in salvation. If you look up here, please, we close. I'll show you an illustration I learned the other day, not too long ago, in fact, a long time ago. Sin is an issue, even in salvation. Now, the Bible says God loves sinners. I'm so glad that's me. God loves me, but He hates my sin. And the reason God hates our sin is because our sin separates us from God. To go to heaven, you have to be without sin. Heaven's a perfect place, and sin will not enter the presence of God. The problem is we're not without sin. We all have sin on us. However, God loves us. So look up here, please. Let this hand represent everyone here this morning. Let my wallet represent sin. According to the Bible, how many of us are sinners? The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So here we are. Here's our sin. We all have sin on us. The Bible says that God loves us. He loves sinners, but he hates our sin. And the reason God hates sin is because sin separates you from God. Let this hand represent Jesus Christ. Our sin separates us from him. And to go to heaven, we have to be without sin. Not one sin ever in the presence of God. We're not without sin. We all have sin on us. And the Bible says there's a penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. That means the only way the sinner, you and I, could pay for it is by dying and going to a place called hell. People say, well, Pastor, I know I'm a sinner, but pretty much I'm a good person. They begin to think if I do more good than bad, I'll go to heaven. So they have all kind of good works. They say, if I go to church, read my Bible and pray, and be a moral, kind person, help other people when they need it, and just do all kind of wonderful things, maybe I'll get to heaven. Nothing wrong with that, but that will not get rid of your sin. It does not remove that which separates you from God. Good works cannot save you. But here's the good news. God says, I love you. Maybe your name is Bill Fold, okay? He says, Bill, I love you. But Bill, I hate your sin. Bill, if you'd pay for it, you have to go to hell to do it. And Bill, you can do nothing to save yourself. But God commendeth his love toward you, Bill, in that while yet sinner, Christ died for you. God loved you so much, he sent his son to pay the penalty for you. Let this hand represent Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. He came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He allowed his own creation, man, to nail him to the cross. And while on that cross, where our sin once separated us from him, he took that off of us and upon himself. The Bible says in the Old Testament, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, but the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He bore our sin in his own body on the tree. God punished him for what we did wrong. He died for us. He was buried. He rose again. And the Bible says, if you would believe that when he died for you, and trust him to be your Savior, that you would not perish, but you would have everlasting life. And the payment of sin that you owe to God, he took upon himself. And in your place, he died that you might be saved. Your part is to trust him to be your Savior. Once you're saved, God forgives you. He makes you his own child. You are born again by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God lives inside you and now gives you the power to obey. Yet many of us bring our old past life into our Christian life. Old excess baggage. That was the case of the church of Ephesus. So Paul said, listen, Christian, put off the old. Put on the new. How do you do that? By putting away the deeds. And you do that by renewing your mind. Let's bow together, please. Going to dismiss those going to be baptized at this time. If you're going to be baptized this morning, go and dismiss yourself and prepare for baptism. The rest of us, if our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Christian, this morning the message was for you. So often we take things we used to do before we were saved that we ought not do, but yet we still do with it brought into our Christian lives. And Paul has given us the key ingredients to overcome that. And the key ingredient is God's word. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Your life is changed by renewing the way you think as you soak yourself with the word of God. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, how many say, Pastor, that message was for me? There's so much of my life now that I'm saved is no different than it was before I got saved. But Pastor, I realize it's wrong. It's contrary to the word of God. And I need to put it off, as Paul said. And put on the new. I need to put away certain things. Pastor, would you pray for me this morning that I could do that? His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If that's your prayer, would you raise your hand, please? Yes, yes. Oh, so many here today. Anyone else? Pray for me, Pastor. I need to put off the old so I can put on the new. Anyone else, real quickly? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Though the message was for the believer, maybe here today and you've never trusted Christ to be your Savior. You never understood what Jesus did for you that you might have eternal life. Again, the Bible says we're all sinners, and because we've sinned, we deserve to be punished. But God doesn't want to punish you because he punished his son. He punished his son for what you've done wrong. He died for you. He was buried and rose again. And God offers you eternal life at the expense of his son. And you can receive God's forgiveness, eternal life, by receiving Christ. And you can do it right now, right where you sit. In the quietness of your mind, you can pray a simple prayer. And this prayer is by means which you put your trust in Christ as your Savior. And if you do that, God will forgive you and heaven will become your home. If you never trusted Christ and would like to do it today, why not talk to God and maybe say something like this? In your own thoughts, just say something like this. Just say, "Dear God of heaven, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. And because I've sinned, I've earned, I deserve your punishment. But God, I believe that Jesus was punished in my place. I believe when Jesus died, he died for me. He died in my place. He was buried and he rose again. And God, right here today, I'm trusting Christ to be my Savior. I'm trusting him to save me, to forgive me, and to give me eternal life. I'm trusting Christ as my Savior right here today." As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, my friend, did you pray that prayer with me today? Did you trust Christ to be your Savior? If you did, I'd like to pray for you also. I'm not going to have you forward. I'm not going to point you out. But I'd like to include you in my closing prayer. So with heads bowed and eyes are closed, one moment, for those of you that prayed to receive Christ as Savior, I might ask you to raise your hand, not right now, but just a moment. If you pray to receive Christ as Savior, heaven is now your home. I just want to pray for you. So I want to look around, no one be put on the spot. If you prayed today to receive Christ, would you simply raise your hand so I can know that I can include you in my prayer also? Anyone at all? Pastor, here's my hand. I've trusted Christ. Would you pray for me this morning? Anyone at all today? All right, Father in heaven, so many of your people today, Christians, raised your hand that indicated they brought some lifestyle of the old life into the new life. Some sinful behaviors they're still doing now that they're saved, much like the believers in Ephesus. Father, help us to realize that can be overcome by putting off the old, putting on the new, and put away the old habits by renewing ourselves in the Word of God. Your Word is the secret. Your Word is the key to victory over the flesh. Help us, Father, to spend time in the book every day and then apply it to our lives that we may see change in our lives. For I ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. We'd like to close this part of